Tonight we're continuing the series, Stress Busters, How to Deal with Emotional Burnout. You know, we live in a pressure-packed world, as Mary Kay just saying, and life is hard, and what you don't know can really hurt you. I heard about a guy who joined the Army, and he was in the paratroopers, and he was preparing for his very first parachute jump. And the drill instructor had told them, now when you jump out of the airplane, scream Geronimo and pull the ripcord and everything will be okay. And this guy was a little bit nervous about it, and so as he jumped out of the airplane, he was trying so hard to remember the name of the Indian, and he completely forgot it. Here he was just free-falling down toward the earth. We're trying to remember what he was supposed to do next, and he became frantic, and as he's falling down, he looks, and rising up from the earth is another guy. And as they pass in the middle of the air, the recruit says to him, he says, "Hey, do you know anything about parachutes?" And the guy going up says, "No, do you know anything about gas stoves?" What you don't know really can hurt you. And as we look here in the book of Ecclesiastes, as I said last week, we read the writings of a man who's grown old and bitter, and a man who himself has experienced burnout in several different areas. Now, I remind you that the book of Ecclesiastes is different than any other book in the Bible. I read the quote last week from Ray Stedman that said it is the book of inspired error. In other words, much of Ecclesiastes is written from the perspective of under the sun instead of under heaven, meaning it's a human vantage. And if you know that that's what he's writing from, then you can understand that that's why sometimes there's some what we consider to be strange advice. In fact, before we read our passage, Eugene Peterson, of course, who's a theologian, along with the one who did the paraphrase of the message, writes this about Ecclesiastes. He says, "Ecclesiastes doesn't say much about God. The author leaves that to the other 65 books of the Bible. His task is to expose our total incapacity to find the meaning and completion of our lives on our own. With its acerbic wit, Ecclesiastes sweeps our souls clean of all lifestyle spiritualities so that we can be ready for God's visitation revealed in Jesus Christ." And as I mentioned, many people believe that when Solomon was young and full of a lot of energy, he wrote the Song of Solomon. And then at the middle point of his life, when he was at the very apex and pinnacle of wisdom and walking with God, he wrote many of the Proverbs. But then when he's an old man and become bitter, he wrote what we have before us, Ecclesiastes. And you can find it in what he has to write. For instance, start reading there in the second chapter of Ecclesiastes. Second chapter, verse 1, where he begins writing about the folly of life. He says, "I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish?" He said, "I even tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives." You catch that? He said, "I tried laughter, I tried liquor, I tried living it up." And then he says in verse 4, "I even undertook great projects. I worked hard. I built houses for myself and I planted vineyards." And then he goes on and brags about the other things that he did. And look down at verse 8, skip down to verse 8. He said, "I amassed silver, gold for myself, and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women, singers, and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man." Then he says, "I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all of this, my wisdom stayed with me." And then skip down to verse 17. This is the result of it all. What was the result of all of this seeking after pleasure and liquor and meaning? Verse 17. "So I hated life, because the work that is done," here's the phrase, "under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." Wow, doesn't that sound so negative? And as I said, if you're not understanding that he's writing from the perspective of the human suffering and human striving, you'd say, wow, I can't believe the Bible says that. Well, Solomon's a candidate for a guy who is suffering from burnout. Probably the most renowned psychiatrist that has dealt with the issue of stress is a man by the name of Hans Selye. And I quoted him in my article this morning in the newsletter. But Hans Selye was the first one to designate what we call type A personalities and type B personalities. And he was the one that said a type A personality is somebody who is hard charging, who's driven. And the analogy that he used for a type A personality is a racehorse. Do you know somebody or do you live with somebody that's a type A? I mean, they're always hard charging, planning, gotta get it done and gotta get it done now. I know some people that aren't type A. I know some people that are type AA and AAA. Amen. And then he said there's type B. And type B, he calls them not racehorses, he calls them turtles. Because everything is slow and deliberate and they just take everything just sort of as it comes along. And you know, it's kind of interesting. Seldom ever do two type A's marry each other. Seldom. You know why? Because they're too competitive and they're always going in different directions. They could never, you know, like, you know, two planets, phew, just pass. But a lot of times, two type B people will marry. And they'll stay married a long time. And they won't have many arguments. They'll just sort of just last. But you know where I'm going most of the time? A type A marries a type B, and they drive each other absolutely crazy. You may be interested to know that Dr. Selye and others say that in America, it's estimated that about 50% of the people are type A. About 40% are type B. And then about 10% are a combination of the two. And of course, everybody thinks, well, I'm a combination. You know, I've got the best of both. But because we all have different types of personalities, it creates a lot of stress in our lives. And so tonight, as we talk about burnout and stress, the first thing I want us to consider is the stress point. Let's talk about the leading indications of burnout. Of course, this is a phrase that has been coined during the past generation. When a person comes to a point where they just cannot function anymore, it's said that they've experienced burnout. Another prominent psychiatrist, Dr. Herbert Freudenberger, gives us the classical definition for burnout. And Dr. Freudenberger writes, "Burnout is a state of fatigue or frustration brought about by a task or relationship that failed to produce the expected reward." Now look at those two words, fatigue or frustration. And then look at the other two, brought about by a task or a relationship. It could be that in your life's job, the task that you've set yourself to, you've come to a point in your life where you say, you know what, it just hasn't lived up to my expectations. And so it causes you to be tired and frustrated. Or it could be a relationship that you've gotten into and it didn't live up to your expectations. And so it's created frustration and fatigue. It could be that you're a candidate for burnout. Now, there are different kinds of burnout. Let's talk about three different kinds of burnout. First of all, I'd like for you to consider that relational stress makes you want to break up. And so this is like there's sort of relational burnout. And relationships create all kinds of stress. And when you experience burnout in relationships, you just want to break up. You know, that's why friendships break up. There are some of you that you've had friends in the past and you're no longer close to those people. Because you had some kind of relational problem. Marriages break up. That's why brothers aren't talking to brothers and brothers and sisters aren't talking to each other and parents aren't talking to children and grandparents aren't talking to grandparents because there are all kinds of relationship problems. Now, Solomon, he was a prime candidate for somebody who experienced relational burnout. I told you last week and I showed you the scripture from 2 Kings that Solomon had 1,000 wives. 700 of them were royal wives and 300 were concubines. I heard one guy call them cucumbers one time, but no, it's concubines, which means they were just wives. They didn't have any royal blood. And the Bible says in 2 Kings that that toward the end of his life, all of these wives changed him until he became so bitter toward them that if you'll look in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 28, I read this verse last week, but if you want to flip it over to Ecclesiastes 7, 28, you talk about a guy that was burned out on people. He writes, Ecclesiastes 7, 28, "While I was searching, not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, and not one upright woman among them all." Wow. This is a man who had all kinds of problems. Now, think about having 1,000 wives. Well, don't think about it too long, all right? Or ladies, think about being one of 1,000 wives. You know, God's plan has always been one woman for one man. In fact, Solomon was the one who wrote in the book of Proverbs, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." I call 1,000 wives too much of a good thing. But yet in the prime of his life, what he wrote in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18, this is what he wrote. He said, "Rejoice with the wife, the single wife of your youth. May you ever be captivated by her love." You know, we read in the Bible of these kings that had multiple wives, but you know, it never was God's plan for a man to have more than one wife. Do you know the difference between one wife and two wives is a quantum leap. But the difference between wife number two and wife number 1,000 is a baby step, if you know what I mean. Because the Bible teaches the sanctity of one woman being committed to one man and one man being committed to one woman as long as they both shall live until one of them dies. And Solomon violated that. And so he came to a time in his life when he had all kinds of relationship problems. And he came to a point where he said, "You know what? I haven't found one good woman on the face of this earth." Maybe he was the one that maybe penned the words to the song later sung by the Rolling Stones, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." Because he couldn't get any satisfaction from all the wives and all the friends that he had. Has that happened to you? I mean, have you just basically burned out on some relationship with somebody? And that's one of the ways that we experience stress, relational burnout. Let me mention to you another kind of stress. Secondly, there's what we could call spiritual stress. And that makes you want to drop out. It makes you want to drop out spiritually. You know, I believe that we have horizontal relationships with people, and we have vertical relationship with God. And if your horizontal relationships aren't right, your vertical relationship cannot be right. You know, I've really enjoyed the movie Forrest Gump that came out a few years ago. I guess one of the reasons I liked it so much is because the movie had him coming from Greenbow, Alabama. And there's a scene in that movie that really talks about stress that can be created from relationships and spiritual stress. It's a time when Forrest has grown up and his friend Jenny has grown up. And if you remember the movie, Jenny when she was young, she was abused by her father. And then when they're older, they come back and they walk down a dirt road and they see the farmhouse where she grew up and where she had so many terrible memories of how she was treated as a child. And then if you remember, she picks up rocks and she just starts throwing rocks at that house, and just rock after rock, crashing windows, hitting the side of that house, until finally she just breaks down and she cries and she just collapses there. And Forrest kneels down and puts his arm around her. And he says, "Sometimes there are just not enough rocks." And you know, that's true. Sometimes we've been so deeply hurt and relationships have gone so sour, it just seems like there's nothing we can do about it. But if your horizontal relationships aren't right, how can your vertical relationship be right? Because the Bible teaches it was those wives of Solomon and those poor relationships that turned his heart from God, the Bible says. And Solomon became a spiritual dropout. Oh, do you remember how Solomon began? He had such promise, son of David. And when he ascended to the throne, God said, you can ask for anything you want. If you want riches, ask for it. If you want power, ask for it. If you want military might, ask for it. Whatever you want, just ask for it. Here's a blank check. And Solomon said, I want wisdom. And God said, good answer. And because you've not asked for these other things, I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you all these other things too. And how sad to see Solomon at the end of his days, basically a spiritual dropout. Well, just read the words of Ecclesiastes. Here's a guy that just thinks life is totally meaningless. He just thinks that those who are righteous are no better off than those who are unrighteous. I mean, read his words. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 9. Flip over to Ecclesiastes 9, verses 2 and 3. And if you didn't know the context of an old, bitter, spiritual dropout writing these words, you'd say, wow, I can't believe the Bible says this. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 2 and 3. He's talking about when people die. All share a common destiny. Now, is that true? When everybody dies, do we share a common eternal destiny? Of course not. But he was so disillusioned that this is what he wrote. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who don't. As it is with the good man, so with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens, here it is, under the sun. The same destiny awaits them all. Whew. Here's a guy. A spiritual dropout. Has there been a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are right now? When you are more faithful to serve Him than you are at this moment in your life? Could it be that you're a candidate for spiritual burnout and you risk the danger of becoming a spiritual dropout? You'll be hearing much more about this next month, but that's what ICU is all about. The body of Green Acres Baptist Church trying to reach out to other members of the body who just are basically not functioning. I mean, you and I both know people who at one time were active in church, teaching Sunday school, singing in the choir, serving the Lord. And where are they today? The spiritual landscape is littered with people who are spiritual dropouts, because that can happen. Oh, there's another kind of dropout. Can I mention one more? There is physical stress that makes you run down. I mean, you can just become so physically stressed out that you burn out physically and you can no longer function. Now, to me, one of the most comical sections of the whole Bible is Ecclesiastes 12. Would you flip over to Ecclesiastes 12, the last chapter? Because by the time Solomon wrote this, scholars believe that he was an old man. You say, well, why do you think he was an old man? Well, you'll see for yourself right here the way he describes his life in chapter 12. Now, I think there's a great bit of wisdom in what he says in the first verse. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's good. But then he says, before the days of trouble come. And we're going to see that he's a tired old man. He begins to describe his life. In verse 2, he says, the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dim and dark. What he says is, I don't drive at night anymore. And the clouds return after the rain. He says, it just always seems to be cloudy. I don't find any reason for sunshine. Look at verse 3. He's using metaphors. When the keepers of the house tremble. That's a picture of his legs. I mean, he's an old man and his legs are quivering. Keep reading. And the strong men stoop. He's talking about his shoulders that once were broad and strong, but now stooped in old age. See if you can figure this one out. And the grinders cease because there are few. I mean, he's losing his teeth. Thank God for the dental procedures we have these days. But you know, before all this happened, I mean, when folks lost a tooth, they lost it. I visited one old lady in the country years ago, and she said, You know what? I only got two teeth, but I thank God one's on top and one's on bottom and they meet. And Solomon says, in old age, the grinders become few. And keep reading there. And he says, the last part of verse 3, and those looking through the windows grow dim. What's that? He can't see as well. Verse 4, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. In other words, he says, I can't hear as well. But he says, but yet men rise up at the sounds of birds. He says, I can't even sleep. But yet all their songs grow faint. He says, well, you know, I think I hear a ringing sound all the time. When men are afraid of heights, verse 5, and dangers in the streets. In other words, he says, you know, I've become fearful in my old age. How about this one? When the almond tree blossoms. Have you ever seen an almond blossom? This is what color it is. It's white. Almond blossoms are white. He says when the top side turns white. And then he says, and the grasshopper drags himself along. It's a picture of an old frail man just dragging himself along. And then he says, and desire is no longer stirred. I don't think I'll comment on that one. In other words, he's an old man. He's become tired and worn down physically. And you know, that can happen. People can just grow so tired physically that they no longer want to go. It's like the old expression, their get up and go has got up and gone. You know, I knew a pastor in Alabama when I was in college. In fact, I was the youth minister of a church. And this pastor was young and dynamic. And I mean, even though he was less than 40 years old, he was pastor of a very strong church. But I literally watched this man as he basically worked himself to death. He had no hobbies. He neglected his family. He just was a workaholic. And I watched as this man basically destroyed himself physically until he became so run down physically that one night on a Sunday night service, he just basically just lost his ability to communicate, and they just basically had to lead him off the platform and dismiss church. Now, that still may happen to me sometime, but I hope I learned a lesson from that guy. I can remember thinking about this guy that I loved and respected, thinking, you know, I hope I never get to that point like he is, where he just has worked himself to death. You know, most workaholics or most type A personalities, they burn the candle at both ends. And then when they go to the doctor and the doctor says, you're working too hard, what they often say is, I didn't come for a lecture. I came for more wax. Just give me a pill to keep me going. When folks, we've got to learn God's rhythm of work and rest, work and rest, work and rest. I was talking about this last Wednesday night in Webb's, but why do you think God rested on the seventh day of creation? Because he was tired? No. God never gets tired. He was trying to teach us that if you work all the time and you stay wound up all the time and you don't stop and rest on a regular basis, you'll wear yourself down. Spiritual, relational, physical burnout. That's the stress point. But let me hasten on number two to talk to you about the stress buster. Let's talk about the Lord's invitation on how to deal with burnout. And you know, at one time I might have entitled this message, How to Avoid Burnout. But you notice I didn't say that. I said, How to Deal with Burnout. Because I'm convinced that there are a lot of people who've gone through burnout and there are recovering burnoutees. And it's okay to have gone through burnout and you can recover from burnout. In fact, sometimes burnout can get rid of some of the junk in your life. I'm not saying burnout is good, but if you've been through it, I want to give you hope. You know, when I was growing up, my dad was a forester for International Paper Company in South Alabama, and all of South Alabama is what we call the Piney Woods of East Texas, Piney Woods. He supervised 42,000 acres of pine woodlands that International Paper Company managed. And he did a lot of things. They harvested timber, they planted pine trees, conservation. And if there was a fire that broke out, he and his guys had to fight those forest fires. And I'll never forget that a lot of times they would actually plow a fire line around a certain section of the forest, and then they would go in there and they would intentionally set it on fire. Why would they intentionally set it on fire? Because the conditions were just right that the fire would go through there, and although it might blacken the bottom of the pine trees, basically all it did was just burn out all the underbrush. But then next spring, although all through the winter that had just been nothing but blackened soil, you could see the green start poking up through it. And I think there are sometimes that when a person goes through burnout, God can use that to burn out a lot of the junk, the clutter, the weeds, the thorns, so that something can change. And I think the greatest solution, the greatest help, the greatest antidote for the poison of burnout is found in the words of Jesus. When he gives us this wonderful invitation in Matthew 11:28, and this is what he says. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Could I ask you to circle several words in that verse? Just take your pen and circle the word "come." Circle the word "weary" and "burdened." Circle the word "rest." Circle the word "yoke." Circle the word "learn." And then circle the word again where he says you'll find rest for your soul. You know, let me just tell you how to deal with burnout, whether you have been through burnout or whether you're a candidate for burnout. And the good thing is there's some things to do. Type A people always want to do things. Well, here's some things to do. Number one, there is something to do, and you just simply come. You just come to Jesus. And who are the ones that need to come to Jesus? We'll look at the first part of Matthew 11:28. Those who are weary and burdened. But you know what? You'll never seek the Lord for help until you admit that you need help. It's like every other problem. You won't seek help until you admit you've got a problem. And so in order for you to come to the Lord to find his rest, you must say, "Lord, I confess to you and I admit that I am on the verge of burnout. I admit to you, Lord, that like Solomon, I'm just getting bitter. I've got relationship problems. I'm having physical problems. I've got spiritual problems. God, I admit it to you." And as you admit it, that's how you come to him. There's something to do. Number two, there's something to leave. And the thing you leave is your burden. He says, if you're weary and burdened. You know, it's like everybody tonight is carrying a bag of rocks. And these rocks represent trouble in your life. Some of you here tonight, you're carrying 4 or 5 big rocks. Others of you are carrying 50 or 60 little rocks. But the bag is heavy. And what you need to do with those rocks is to just basically unload them on the Lord. Because as the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties, cast your burdens upon him because he cares for you. You know, as many of you know, I've been to Israel a number of times, and there's one thing that Israel has an overabundance of, and it's rocks. Rocks are everywhere. In fact, the Israelites laugh about it. They say that that's the joke that God played on his people, in that he gave all the nations surrounding them oil and he gave them rocks. And they have a legend that says when God was creating the earth, he gave all the rocks for the world to one angel to carry in a basket. And as the angel was walking near Israel, he stumbled and tripped and spilled out most of the rocks on Israel. But you know what they've done with the rocks in Israel? You can read this in the Bible. What they did many times with rocks is they took the rocks and piled them up and made an altar out of the rocks. In other words, they made what could be considered to be an obstacle or a stumbling stone into an opportunity for worship. And that's what you can do with the burdens that you're carrying tonight. You can take them and you can turn them into an altar where you can worship. There's something to do, come. There's something to leave, your burden. I love the old song that we used to sing that says, "Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there." Number three, there's something to learn. And that something to learn is Jesus. Now, the New International Version says, learn from me, but really I like the King James Version that says, learn of me. It's the little Greek preposition apo, which kind of means, you know, next to or out of somewhat. And I think what Jesus is saying here is you don't need to learn information from me. You don't need to learn facts from me. What you need to do is just learn me. Learn who I am. Learn what I'm like. Because when you come to Christ, you're not coming to a religion. You're not coming to a belief system. You're not coming to a moral system. You're coming to a Savior who wants to have a personal relationship with you. And he says, just learn about me. Learn to know who I am. And you know what you'll learn about Jesus? Look at some of the words he used there to describe himself. He says, I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. You know what that means? That means he's easy to get to know. Have you ever known somebody that's arrogant and proud and mean? It's hard to get to know somebody like that, and you don't want to get to know them. But somebody that's gentle and humble, you want to know them. Now, I've used this illustration many, many times, but I can't help but think about what Jesus conveyed happened in Luke chapter 10 when he went into the home of Mary and Martha. I believe Martha was a type A personality. Mary was maybe a type B personality. And while Martha was in the kitchen working and getting everything ready, do this, cook the food, prepare the dessert, set the table, where's Mary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Just spending time with him. And then Martha comes out there and complains about it. She says, Lord, tell Mary to come in here and help me work. Now, a lot of people like to say, well, Jesus said, that's all right, Martha, you do your job and you let Mary do her job. You know, you're a type A, she's a type B. Those are your gifts, those are her gifts. No, that's not what he said. What he said was, Martha, Martha, you are stressed out. That's what he said. You are busy and cluttered and worried about many things, and Mary has chosen the one thing that's necessary. Sitting at my feet. You know, I think one thing you learn of Jesus when you come at his feet is that you learn that he loves you not for what you do, but Jesus loves you just for who you are. I think every pastor has had the tragic experience of standing at a casket and hear an older child say as they put an older parent into the ground, I did everything I could to try to earn their love and I never could earn their love. And they're just heartbroken. You know what, folks? Love is not something you earn anyway. You don't earn somebody's love by what you do. Love is a gift. And you do not earn God's love by what you do for him. He loves you for who you are, not for what you do. So there's something to learn. You learn Jesus. Number four, there's something to take. You take his yoke. Now, most people today don't have any idea what a yoke is. You say, is that the yellow part of an egg? No, if you think that, the yoke's on you. I mean, a yoke is an agricultural term. It was a wooden harness that you would put over the neck of a farm animal and it would either pull a cart or pull a plow. And Jesus is talking about a double yoke here. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You see, it's not a single yoke. Jesus isn't trying to harness you and restrict you. He's saying, I want you to get yoked up with me together. You know, on one of my trips to Israel, I took a picture of an unusual scene. I had heard about it and had even read about it in Bible commentaries, but I saw it in real life near Jericho. I saw a Palestinian man plowing with a yoke hooked up to two animals. On one side of the yoke was an oxen, and the other side of the yoke was a donkey. You know why? Because a lot of oxen are as dumb as an ox. But a donkey is a pretty intelligent animal. And many times a farmer would put an oxen for the power to pull that plow to break the hard ground. But he'd put a donkey beside it so that when he gave the command for the donkey to turn or whatever, the donkey would lead the oxen. pretty good arrangement. And when you and I are yoked with Jesus, He's the one that provides both the power and the direction. You say, I don't like this idea of being yoked up. Did you see what He said? He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's not hard. It's easy. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, boy, it's hard to be a Christian? Oh, no, my friend. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. It's easy to be yoked up with Jesus. And that's how you deal with burnout and stress. There's one other thing. There's something to find. And what you'll find is rest for your soul. And you know, when your soul is rested, then your body will be rested. As I said earlier, if you think you can burn the candle at both ends and get away with it, you're sadly mistaken. God teaches us Himself about trusting Him and leaning upon Him for our strength. And this invitation that He gives, He says, are you dealing with burnout? Are you struggling with emotional and relational and spiritual and physical stress? He says, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me and you'll find rest. You know, some people think that the only time you'll ever find rest is when you're buried in a cemetery. That's why they put on the tombstones, rest in peace. I heard about a lady whose husband died, and she thought he had a good bit of money left to her, and so she invested in a very nice, ornate tombstone, only to discover to her horror lately that he had some gambling debts and other debts that she knew nothing about, and she was basically left penniless, and she was so mad that she took the little money she had and she went and had three words added to that tombstone. So now it said, rest in peace until I come. Oh, my friend, you don't have to be in a cemetery to have rest. You can rest in the Lord right now. Guy's walking along a cliff late on a dark night with no moon and clouded, no stars. He loses his footing and he falls down the cliff. And he's scrambling and grabbing for anything to hold on to. And he grabs hold of a root and he's hanging there. And he can hear the waves crashing on the rocks below. And he's desperate. What can he do? And so he calls up and he says, help! Help! Is there anybody up there? And he hears a voice that says, I'm here and I'll help you. And the guy says, thank God, who are you? And the voice says, you're welcome. Because that's who I am. This is God. Oh, okay, God, help me. What do I do? And God said, let go and trust me. The guy says, is there anybody else up there? Isn't that what we try to do? And finally he says, well, you know, I might as well trust God. And so, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. And he lets go. And he prepares to fall to the rocks below. And when he lets go of that root, he falls 6 inches to the ledge that was there below him all the time, and he didn't know it. And you know, that's why God is saying, just trust me. Trust me. Because you know what faith is? Faith is coming to the edge of all you can hear, see, taste, touch, and smell. Coming to the edge of nothing, and God says, take one more step. You take one more step, and if you do that, I'll either catch you or I'll teach you how to fly. Father, I just pray that if there's someone here tonight struggling with burnout, I pray that tonight they would come to you and they would find the rest that only you can give. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.